We're going to spend some time praying. But as part of that, we're going to begin with some silence to give us a chance to reflect, to think about what does this day mean for us. So let's pray together. Psalm 22 begins like this. My God, why have you deserted me? Why are you so far away? Why won't you listen to my groans and come to my rescue? This morning, Lord, in our fears, in our anxieties, in our stresses of life, in our humanness, maybe that's our cry. Help us, Lord, as we gather together as your people in this place, to hear from you, to know you more, to love you more, to know that you are with us, whatever our situation. Amen. John is going to come and share with us. You'll remember over the last few weeks that we've been looking at a series called At the Cross, or In the Shadow of the Cross. And we've concentrated each week on a different person as they reflected on their experiences at the cross. And John is going to share one of those with us.
This is entitled The Soldier at the Cross, an Imagined Inner Monologue. I've never seen dark like that in the day. People think of Golgotha as dark. I admit, it can get dark in a storm, but not like that. Anyway, no rain or clouds, just pitch black for 3 hours when it should have been broad daylight. Maybe God couldn't bear to watch. I watched. The poor guy yelled as if to someone miles away, asked God why he'd gone and left him so alone. I think we all felt alone in those hours. Couldn't see far enough to feel a friend. The daylight's back now, but it still feels cold. They never finish that loud, not usually, that quick either. Normal way is slow suffocation and no breath left to croak. It was like this one chose to go, made some kind of statement and wanted everyone to know. And when he did it, the earth shook. I don't know if it was fear or rage, but I tell you straight, it was shaking. There were breaking rocks and groans underground. I've done this a fair few times. It's a job. But it never felt like this. I'm not scared. I don't get scared. All right, maybe a bit, but what's bothering me? Big, hairy, scary me? This one's rattled me. Some deserve it, some don't. I like to try to figure out which. Check for the evidence in how they take it. Check on the faces of whoever turns up. Looking around these faces, I can't get a consensus. loss of a hearing, chuffed at just desserts, intrigued, surprised, confused, unsure. No two faces the same, but I think I know. Surely there was something in the rumours. Surely there was something beyond him. This man was the Son of God. And I just watched him die.
About noon, the sky turned dark and stayed that way until around 3 o'clock. Then, about that time, Jesus shouted, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you deserted me?" Some of the people standing there heard Jesus and said, "He is calling Elijah." One of them ran and grabbed a sponge. After he had soaked it in wine, he put it on a stick and held it up to Jesus. And he said, "Let's wait and see if Elijah will come and take him down." Jesus shouted again and then died. At once, the curtain in the temple tore in two from top to bottom. A Roman army officer was standing in front of Jesus. When the officer saw how Jesus died, he said, "This man really was the Son of God." Some women were looking on from a distance. They had come with Jesus to Jerusalem. But even before this, they had been his followers and had helped him while he was in Galilee. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of the younger James and of Joseph, were two of these women. Salome was also with them. After Jesus drank the wine, he said, "Everything is done." He bowed his head and then died. I wonder if there's anything that jumps out at you from either the reading that John read or from those readings from Mark's Gospel and from John's Gospel. Jesus quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you deserted me? All four Gospels record some or all of the things that Jesus said at the cross before he died. But it's only John that gives those final words, "It is finished." It is finished. And we might be fooled into thinking that what Jesus was alluding to was the fact that he'd had enough, that he was done, that it was time for him to die. But I don't think that's the case. I think this is a person who was very much in control. This was a person who chose when he was going to die. And Jesus knew that he had completed the work that his Father had sent him to do, right there on the cross. After all, even a hardened, hairy soldier realized, even though he'd seen many different executions, that this was the Son of God. And the curtain been torn in the temple. We know that it was an important barrier between the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt, the place that only the high priest could go, or the one that was chosen for that particular time. And it was torn. And we get the idea that because of that, we can now enter into the holy place. We can meet up with God. But I want you to think about this slightly differently. I need to explain just a little bit about the culture of that time. In Israel, at that time and before, if you read, for example, Genesis 37, you'll see there the account of Joseph being sold into slavery. So Reuben, when he realized that Joseph had been sold into slavery, and Jacob, when he was told that his son was dead, what did they do? They tore their clothing apart. Similarly, in Job chapter 1, it's recorded that when Job was told that his family had been killed, he tore his clothing. And I just wonder, given what Jesus shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder if this is God's response. That just like in the Old Testament, we read about these people, when they were faced with awful news, when they were in that desperate situation, they tore their clothes. That God's response was to tear the very thing that hid him and his glory from top to bottom. So how do we respond? What do we do on this day? We're going to move to a time of communion. And as we go through that, one of the things that we're going to do this morning slightly differently is I'm going to invite you to come to the front. The people who are serving will stay at the front here, and we will invite you to come forward and be served. But when you do that, if you come and look at the things that are on the stage here, the symbols that have been put up, because on this day, the most significant day, when we remember that Jesus died on the cross, look at the symbols that have been placed there to remind us of all the different events that happened. And then when you've done that, participate in communion and share the bread and the wine. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you each one goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry. One gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. We're going to pause again. They're very strong words that Paul was writing to the church. And maybe as we come together, we need to think about our own attitude, our own thoughts, our own difficulties. Again, in silence, think about yourself. Father, forgive us for being divisive. Forgive us for the times when we don't love each other in your church. Help us, Lord, to be your family, your people. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So let's give thanks for these symbols. Loving God, we thank you for this bread, a symbol of life, a symbol of man's work. And yet this morning it becomes a symbol of your body, broken for us, that in the same way as you took bread and broke it and gave it to your disciples, we take this bread and break it and we'll remember your body, broken for us. And then the drink, the fluid, the life-giving fluid. We give you thanks. Help us to remember as we drink your blood poured out for us, even though we did not deserve it. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread or drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. So as you come forward, think about his body broken for you. Think about his blood poured out for you. Consider your own life. Is there any reason why you should seek forgiveness this morning, either from God or from another person, as you come to the cross? Oh, dearly, dearly, he has loved and died our sins to bear. We trust in his redeeming blood and life eternal share. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to share communion together, to remind ourselves that you died in our place, that you took all the pain, all of the suffering that we deserved because of the wrong things that we have done. Lord, would you help us to live in the truth of what you have achieved, that because you suffered and died, we are forgiven. And because we are forgiven, we also forgive. Would you help us to live in that truth and in that knowledge? Amen.